Well, Pastor Eric's going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, so that's going to be our scripture reading. So if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and open that up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to read the first 25 verses this morning. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, if one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he should interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is God's word.
Thank you, Jared. Wonderful reading of God's word. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord now, as we seek to understand and apply his holy word for us today. Father in heaven, we do bow our hearts before you now, and we submit to you. We affirm that you speak to us through this, your word. We affirm that this word is living and active, so we ask in the power of your spirit that our hearts would be exposed, that you would speak to us, that we would understand your word, and we would apply it today. We pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may know, if you've read the Bible for a while, that some parts of the Bible are easier to understand than others. There's some parts that are a lot more familiar than others. And if we're honest, there's some parts that seem downright confusing or even weird to us. And I suspect that today's passage may fit that last description as you think about this passage. As you heard Jared read it out, you're like, whoa, this is in the Bible? It is. It's in the Bible. And this is the beauty of being at a church like ours, the beauty and challenge of preaching expository messages through books of the Bible. Because when you preach expository messages, you can't skip the parts that are a little more difficult or confusing or controversial. This one is all three. It's got all of it. And so as your pastor, I'm called by God to preach the whole counsel of God, including these challenging parts. So today's text, as you heard the text read out there, it centers around spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts of specifically prophecy and tongues. And I know many of you, I know lots of your backgrounds church-wise, and we've got a wide spectrum of where we've come from regarding how we think about these gifts. And no matter what background you come from, no matter what presuppositions you have, I would ask that today you would listen to the actual words of God and what I'm saying about them, hear them afresh, and let the Lord guide you or challenge your thinking or cause you to reevaluate how you approach this text. So before we get into the actual text together, we need to remember the context that Paul is speaking. You may remember that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul, and Paul is responding to the Corinthians' letter in chapters 12 to 14, specifically about their concerns for the spiritual gifts. And it appears that the Corinthians, from Paul's responses, that they were elevating certain gifts above others, especially the gift of tongues. You remember, the Corinthians were a proud bunch. They were a bit arrogant. They loved flash. And so they loved the gift of tongues. They were enamored with this gift. So Paul's purpose in our text today is to set the Corinthians straight. He's wanting to help them have the correct focus and application of using this gift of tongues in the church, all the while comparing it to the value of the gift of prophecy. And that leads us to the main call for us today in this passage. And it's this. If you're taking notes, this is going to be a good time to write something down. Main call for us in the passage today is this: to desire spiritual gifts that will most build up the church. We're called to desire spiritual gifts that will most build up the church. And again, Paul is centering his discussion around two specific gifts, prophecy and tongue, but we want to remember that bigger principle. And we'll find in this text three truths that will help us to do just that, to desire gifts that will most build up the church. Here they are. Again, note takers, this is something you'll want to write down. Truth number one: some spiritual gifts build up the church more than others. That's in verses 1 to 5. Some spiritual gifts build up the church more than others. Truth number two: misusing a spiritual gift does not benefit the church. Misusing a spiritual gift does not benefit the church. We see that in verses 6 to 19. And then truth number three: unbelievers will be impacted by our use of the spiritual gifts. Unbelievers will be impacted by our use of spiritual gifts. That's in verses 20 to 25. Well, let's consider that first truth, which is that some gifts build up the church more than others. As I mentioned, in this section, Paul is specifically highlighting the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. And that's likely because they were thought of as the prominent gifts of the church. Now, if we're honest, that's not the case here at Hope. These are not the prominent gifts among us. In fact, many of us probably don't think at all about these gifts on a regular basis, and much less do we desire to have them. But That's precisely what God commands us to do in verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, right up front, Paul is hearkening back to what he's just finished saying in chapter 13. If you were here last week, Jared had a wonderful passage about love and what love is. And basically, in saying pursue love, Paul is, that's shorthand for saying, do everything I just said in chapter 13. Just put that into practice. He defined love. He said that love is what will endure forever. It will endure beyond these gifts, which will cease. And as we tackle this passage today, it's important for us to start in the same place. Because whenever we exercise our spiritual gifts, we must do so while pursuing love. Which means, as we are exercising our spiritual gifts, we will pursue patience and kindness. We will not be envious or boastful of others and their gifts. We will not be arrogant or rude. We will not be irritable or resentful. And so as we dive into this passage, which is a bit of a controversial passage, if you've been around Christianity any kind of time, I encourage you to make that commitment with me. Would you do that? As we get further in today's passage, make that commitment to pursue love in regards to this topic. Well, Paul says in verse 1, to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. When he does that, he's encouraging us to act. You see, when we first believed in Jesus, we received the Holy Spirit. And as we learned in previous chapters in Corinthians, each one of us, if we know and love Jesus, we've been given a gift from the Holy Spirit. No one is exempt if you know Jesus. But here, it seems to be that apparently we can be given other gifts subsequent to our salvation. We can ask for gifts through prayer. That seems to be what Paul is encouraging when he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But as we ask for spiritual gifts, we must remember that not all gifts provide the same benefit to the church. This is why Paul says to especially desire that you may prophesy. Now, we'll get into what that means to prophesy in a minute, because you're probably wondering what even does that mean. Well, remember, tongues were such a huge deal in Corinth. And so Paul contrasts the value of tongues with the value of prophecy to show that the Corinthians' focus has been way off. They've been exalting this gift of tongues, but they've not been operating the gift rightly. They've not been focused on building up the church. And so his comparison between tongues and prophecy begins in verse 2. I kind of think of it like a prize fight where you've got two fighters in each ring and you kind of have the tail of the tape. You got tongues on one side in one corner, you got prophecy in the other corner. So here's the tail of the tape in verse 2. First, in quarter number 1, we have tongues. All right. Here's tongues. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. Well, do you wonder what tongues is? Here we get some real insight into what this gift really is. He mentions three characteristics of the gift. First, tongues is a prayer language. Do you catch that in the text? It says that one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, not to one another, but to God. All right, it's a prayer language. Second, it's not understood by others. It's a prayer language that no one understands. Paul says no one understands someone who speaks in a tongue. This includes the one speaking in a tongue and those foreigners, outsiders who are listening to the tongues, or other believers that are listening to tongues. No one understands what is said. And then third, it is encoded. It's an encoded prayer language that no one understands. Paul says the one who speaks in a tongue utters mysteries in the spirit. That is, hidden truths from God that only God can reveal. So it's prayer language, it's not understood by others, and it's encoded. And this seems to indicate that this gift of tongues can include utterances that are unintelligible to the speaker and to others. Now, to be fair, some have claimed throughout church history that unless tongues are real known languages, like what happened in Acts chapter 2, then it can't be the gift of tongues. Personally, I disagree because of the evidence we just talked about, and also there's other evidence at the beginning of chapter 13, for example, where Paul seems to indicate that someone could be speaking in the tongue of men and the tongue of angels. There's some sort of angelic language. So how should we define speaking in tongues? I'm going to use a couple definitions from a theologian that I trust that has been a mentor of mine, and his name is Wayne Grudem, and he defines the gift of tongues in this way. Speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. So to summarize, the gift of tongues involves speech from humans to God. But if there's no interpretation, it's not understandable, and therefore it doesn't bring benefit to the church. All right, that was corner number one, tongues. Now we're getting into corner number two, the next prize fighter, prophecy. So in contrast, prophecy, Paul says, benefits the church. Listen to verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So here in the tail of the tape, we get some characteristics, kind of the way in for prophecy. Two characteristics of prophecy. First, its audience, its speech, presumably from God, is to people. Remember, tongues was from people to God. This is from God to people. And second, its purpose. The purpose of prophecy is for upbuilding. It's for encouragement. It's for consolation or comfort. And now, again, there are some today that have a real problem with the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. They say there is no longer any prophecy in the New Testament because the biblical canon is closed and there's no more scripture level revelation that will come from God because the scripture, the canon is closed. And I agree with them and on many counts there. I agree that the canon is closed. Nobody is going to add to these words of scripture by having some prophecy. We always put scripture as our final authority, our full and final authority. We know that God has spoken clearly through his word. So I agree with that. I also agree there's no longer prophets like there were in the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament kind of prophets. You see, prophecy in the Old Testament was akin to speaking the very words of God on behalf of God. And so in Deuteronomy 18:20, it says that if a prophet spoke falsely on behalf of God or in the name of other gods, that prophet should be put to death. That's a pretty high standard. If you're a prophet and you get it wrong, you must die. And so I would agree with those who say that level of prophet no longer exists today. So the Old Testament prophets like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they spoke on behalf of God. Their words were recorded, and now they are scripture themselves because they're from God himself. So how should we think of prophecy? Well, if we think about an Old Testament prophet, the equivalent today is not a New Testament prophet. If we think about the New Covenant era, the equivalent of an Old Testament prophet today is an apostle. I've really been helped again by many of the writings of Dr. Grudem on this issue. He did his whole doctoral thesis on the issue of prophecy in the New Testament. And so when we think about the apostles, many of their writings are now what is known as the New Testament. The apostle was one who saw the risen Lord Jesus, who spoke the very words of God to God's people, helped build up the church. And many of their writings are now written down in their scripture. And so we don't have New Testament prophets anymore. No more apostles in that sense. They're apostles. So what does all this mean? You probably feel like you're a bit in a class right now, which is it's okay. Stick with it. All this means is that in the New Testament, prophecy functions differently than in the Old Testament. Now, where do I get that? Well, we see it in Scripture itself, in the New Testament. For example, later in this passage, in verse 29, Paul says, in the context of the gathered worship, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Now, if these prophets were infallible, if they were speaking the very words of God, and they couldn't be contradicted, why would anyone else need to weigh what is said? Apparently, this weighing what is said is to determine if it's from the Lord, presumably because these words of the prophets were not infallible. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 20, we're commanded not to despise prophecies, but to test everything and to hold fast to what is good. This again shows that prophecy in the New Testament must be evaluated and tested. Why would you despise prophecies unless there had been some prophecies that weren't true or weren't exactly seemingly from the Lord? He says we need to test them, and what is good must be taken. So that means that prophecy in the New Testament is less like this. It's not, thus says the Lord, and then that's going to happen. It's less of a predictive, the future is going to, you know, this is going to happen in the future. These things are going to happen, and the Lord says it's going to happen. Prophecy in the New Testament is more like, I believe the Lord is saying. The Lord brought this to mind as I was praying, as I was reading Scripture. It's a lot more humble. It's not so authoritative. It's much more for the sake of encouragement and upbuilding, as Paul says. So how could we define prophecy in the New Testament? Again, I appreciate Grudem's definition in systematic theology. He says this: prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Prophecy in the New Testament. Prophecy in the New Testament is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. In other words, it's speaking with human words what the Lord brings to someone's mind in the moment. And I suspect that if we define prophecy in this way, it breaks down some of the mental barriers to this term prophecy. Because my suspicion is, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you have experienced something like this. You have experienced someone giving you an encouragement. They're not saying, thus says the Lord, but they are, in the context of prayer or knowing you, the Lord brings something to their mind, and they tell it to you, and you are encouraged, you are edified, you are built up in a unique way. And sometimes you may wonder, how did that person know that's what I needed? That's more like what prophecy in the New Testament is. So both prophecy and tongues are valuable spiritual gifts. But prophecy, Paul says, is more valuable to church, especially when there's no interpretation, because Paul says the purpose of prophecy is upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So he sums up the comparison, this tale of the tape of the two gifts in verse 4. He says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So to put it simply, uninterpreted tongues, people are speaking in tongues, no one else is interpreting, they build up individual believers. That's it. Prophecy builds up the church. And so he says, desire prophecy. And then he concludes this first section in verse 5. Paul does, much like he began the first verse. Listen to what he says. It's interesting. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now I just want to stop there for a moment and have us understand what's going on here. Notice how Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians to stop speaking in tongues. They were abusing the gift. If anyone was abusing the gift of tongues, it was the Corinthians. He doesn't say stop doing it. Tongues, to Paul, are not bad. They're not off limits. We must remember that. We must remember that the gift of tongues, even I know everyone has a view of that because you've seen YouTube or you've been part of a church where some crazy stuff might have happened. But we need to remember that tongues is given. They're given by God's Spirit. This comes from God, and this that we're reading is God's Word. So we can't just say, well, everything we see that's an abuse of tongues means that it's all invalid. Because if Paul used that logic, he would have just said, hey, Corinthians, stop doing it. This is such a mess. Stop doing it. That's not what he says. But even more than tongues, Paul wants them all to prophesy so that the church can be built up. Of course, he knows everyone's not going to speak in tongues. He knows everyone's not going to prophesy. He said that in the last chapter. Not everyone has every gift. Not everyone is going to be given these gifts. But the main point Paul is making here and throughout our entire passage is to eagerly desire and to strive for spiritual gifts that will build up the church. That's the point of spiritual gifts, that it might build up the church and glorify God. So in Corinth, that meant pursuing prophecy more than tongues because of a prophet's ability to bless the church. So when we think about comparing the gifts of prophecy and tongues, we need to be reminded once again this purpose of the spiritual gifts. They're intended to build up the church, to edify the church. They're not primarily for ourselves. They're not to make a show. They're not to show off. They're not to be proud or arrogant that we have them. They're to be carried out in love, considering others. And so, with all those caveats, I wonder, have you ever asked the Lord to give you the ability to prophesy? As the way we've defined it, if maybe this is the first time you've heard that definition of New Testament prophecy, but have you ever asked or desired that the Lord might use you, another way to put it, the Lord might use you to encourage or upbuild or comfort other believers as he brings things to your mind, as you're sensitive to his spirit, that you might speak so that the church might be built up, that other believers might be built up? Well, that's the first truth that we have here in the text. The truth, the second truth that we come to that will help us as we desire spiritual gifts that will build up the church is this. Misusing a spiritual gift does not benefit the church. Misusing a spiritual gift does not benefit the church. And as we've talked about, in Corinth, the gift of tongues was being misused. It's also very common today. I would venture to say, if I were to poll most of you, your experiences, if you've thought about the gift of tongues, it's probably some sort of misuse. Maybe not 100%, maybe just like 97% would say that. Well, believers at Corinth at this time were likely speaking in tongues in the church without anyone using a gift of interpretation. It was chaotic. There was a lot of different languages or angelic languages being spoken. And so in verse 6, Paul uses himself in a hypothetical example to show how fruitless this is, how wrong this is. So he says this in verse 6. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" The answer, the assumed answer, is he won't benefit them if he just comes speaking in tongues. His point is that without interpretation, tongues do not benefit the church. And in case they're not getting it, he just gives all these illustrations to drive home his point, starting with musical instruments. He's saying, okay, you don't believe me? Here you go. Verse 7, "Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played?" Now, those of us who aren't musicians and are less musical can really relate to this analogy. You know, if I tried to play the flute or the harp for you, it would, no one would be comforted, we'll say. No one would be edified or built up if I was like strumming the harp up here. I can assure you of that. Same is with tongues, if no one has interpreted. Gives another example in verse 8. "If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle?" You remember at this time, you know, you didn't have like cell phones, you didn't have other ways to communicate. You needed a bugle to call the army into battle. Now, just imagine if my 4-year-old son picked up a bugle at this time and tried to play some notes. It wouldn't ready an army, we'll say. We have a recorder at home, you know, those little recorders. Something gets played, it's really loud, but no army would be gathered because of that kind of sound. Paul's point is that from the realm of music, we know that making recognizable sounds is essential for people to appreciate and respond to that music. It's the same with the gift of tongues. You've got to understand it for it to edify the church. So listen to verse 9. He says, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." Paul is rebuking the practice of the Corinthians. He's also rebuking the practice of much of what you see today in the Christian world. He's saying that speaking in tongues in a church gathering with a speech that no one can understand, with no interpretation, it's not beneficial. It shouldn't happen. Later on in the chapter, he'll say, if there's no one to interpret, let the person be silent. Well, next in verse 10, Paul continues to build his case. And he gives another example, this time regarding different languages. He says, there's doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker foreigner to me. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought of a story of when Sarah and I lived in Switzerland. They speak French in Switzerland, if you didn't know, and three other languages. But where we were, it was French. And early on in our time there, Sarah went to the grocery store right over the border in France. We knew no French. The grocer or the cashier knew no English. And so Sarah came to check out and she had all of her food and the cashier was saying something, she didn't know what, but was making hand signals, was really kind of upset and would not take her money. And so Sarah was looking around waiting for somebody to interpret. Nobody was there. And so they did hand signals to each other. She was getting agitated. Sarah was getting confused. What ended up happening is Sarah left all the food there and just left. It was a little awkward. She was trying, we learned later on, she was trying to tell Sarah, you need to weigh your fruits and vegetables and have a price for them before you get here. But that did not come through in translation because Sarah was a foreigner to her, the person who spoke French, and they were foreigners to her, to Sarah. Thus, the meaning was lost. That's what Paul is saying. Speaking in tongues in a church is like if there's no interpretation. It's like Sarah and that cashier. It's a foreign language. It doesn't build up the church. So if you can tell, Paul just keeps coming back to the same point, the same point, and the same point. He comes back to the main point of the entire passage here in verse 12. He says, "So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, which the Corinthians were, strive to excel in building up the church." Remember, the Corinthians loved tongues. They loved the flash. They loved to be seen. They were enamored with this gift. And Paul isn't against the gift. You need to remember that. But when it's used in public, it must be for the benefit of the church. So what's his solution? And what does Paul propose out of this solution? Well, it comes in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret." There it is. Interpretation is the key. That's what he goes on to describe in verses 14 to 15. Because of time, we just don't have time to get into it. But he's talking about a person who's speaking in a tongue, has prayed for interpretation, and then is able to speak that out. So praying in the spirit and then speaking and praying in his mind. He has the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. His whole point is tongues to be beneficial in a church must be interpreted, whether that's yourself or someone else. Well, skipping ahead to verse 18, we learn that this is not a theoretical topic for Paul, that he has firsthand experience with tongues. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." You know, that might strike us as weird because we think of the Apostle Paul as someone very systematic, very detailed, very much like an engineer type. But he's saying, hey, I speak in tongues more than every one of you. But then he quickly qualifies how this gift should be used in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, in church," that's key there, "in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." He'd rather speak five words of edification. What are five words of edification? This is not what Paul is saying, but could be. "Jesus died for your sins." Five words. He'd rather speak five words of edification than 10,000 words in a tongue. 10,000 words is like 40 pages double-spaced in our typing today in Word documents. Doesn't matter how great the 40 pages of content are if no one can access the content. So Paul is reiterating again and again and again that speaking in tongues by itself without interpretation is not beneficial to the gathered church. Now, you may be hearing that whole section and you're like, this has no relevance for me whatsoever. Why'd you even preach on this? Well, first, we preach on this because it's the Word of God, but there is relevance for us today. You may not struggle with this, and here at Hope, we don't struggle with people speaking in tongues and no one understanding. That's not our practice here at Hope. So how could this section of the text about tongues apply to us today? Let me suggest three quick applications. First, it should help us to grow in discernment in the Christian life. So if you find yourself in a Christian gathering where tongues are spoken without interpretation, or where it's happening in a distracting or chaotic manner, you should immediately recognize that this is not according to the Lord's plan. This is not according to the way he has directed in his word. And you should be wary of participating in such a group. We can misuse the gift of tongues, but we can also misuse other gifts as well. Other spiritual gifts. The gift of teaching can be misused to bully people. We've seen that, unfortunately, sometimes with some prominent teachers. The gift of evangelism can be misused to use coercive techniques and only focus on how many people are saved through the evangelists. Remember, the spiritual gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. And so we need to grow in our discernment. When that's not happening, when a gift is being exercised and other people aren't being built up and encouraged and challenged and brought closer to the Lord Jesus, that gift is being misused. It's not a benefit to the church. So first, it should cause us to grow in our discernment. Second, this section of tongues should cause us to reevaluate our thinking about the gift of tongues. Because as I mentioned earlier, if there's ever a place where tongues should have been outlawed, because of the abuses, it was Corinth. But again, notice what Paul does not do. He does not tell them to stop practicing this gift. In fact, in verse 5, he says he desires all might speak in tongues. And in verse 18, he says he himself speaks in tongues more than all of them. And what's more, at the end of chapter 14, he commands them not to forbid the speaking of tongues. And as far as I've studied the Bible over the last 35 years, and it's specifically as I've really studied this topic, especially this week, but also in previous years, I've yet to find a passage in Scripture that definitely says this gift of tongues is no longer available for us today. Now, there are some that disagree with me on that, but they are hard-pressed to find a scriptural passage that says this has now ceased. So, for many of us today, I would put myself in this category. We must go back to Scripture and reflect upon whether we have largely ignored this portion of Scripture because of our own Christian tradition, because of our realm of experiences, or just because of the abuse that we've seen in this gift. It may be instructive also to see where else we've done the same thing in other parts of God's word. Maybe you just always skip over 1 Corinthians 14. You're like, well, that's too confusing. I'm gonna go past that. What other parts of God's word are you just sitting in your comfort zone and not letting God's word speak to you and to change you? So maybe you need to remember afresh today that this gift comes from the Holy Spirit. This gift that we're learning about is part of God's holy word. And just because something is beyond our own experience, which is true for me, I do not speak in tongues, for the record. I never have. But just because it's beyond our experience, it doesn't mean it's outside of how God can still work in the world. So if you're in that camp of fear or suspicion or ignoring God's word because it's a little bit uncomfortable, it's a little bit unknown, then today you might need to confess that before the Lord. Maybe this passage, maybe another passage. Just to be very honest with you, this week I had to confess my own fear around this spiritual gift still being in operation. I don't see it convincingly from Scripture that it's not still in use, but I do see the abuses. I see what you see, and I just had to confess before the Lord, if you want to work in that way, who am I to say you cannot? Well, third application from this section on tongues, that these verses on tongues should give us a great chance to grow in love. So I know there are some here today who are like steaming mad right now. You're fully convinced that the gift of tongues and prophecy and probably some other gifts have ceased. And therefore, you think this chapter is irrelevant in our Bibles. I know there are people, I've talked to you, in this sanctuary who believe that. And I respect your position, just know that. But maybe, just maybe, you are guilty of judging others who say that the gift of tongues exists today. Maybe you are guilty of not operating in love towards others. I would want you to consider that. Just as we respect the view that you have, would you be able to operate in love with those who are trying to understand and apply God's word? So if that's you, I would say operate in love with those who think differently than you. Well, we need to move on. I did too many applications there. But to summarize, the second truth we need to keep in mind when we're seeking to ask for and use spiritual gifts is that misusing a spiritual gift does not build up the church. That's what Paul is trying to say in that section. It brings us to the third and final truth from the text as we're seeking spiritual gifts that will most build up the church. And this is the final truth, is that unbelievers will be impacted by our use of spiritual gifts. This impact upon unbelievers can be either positive or negative. That's what Paul is drawing out in this section. You may remember 2 weeks ago in chapter 12, we talked about how the church is the body of Christ, meaning each part is necessary. Corinth needed that lesson because in Corinth, believers all wanted to be one part. They all wanted to be the tongue. They're all fixated on one gift. And we talked about this last week. If every member is one body part, it's really weird. You know, it's like the eye of Saruman, or it's like the hand of Adam's family. Doesn't work in the body of Christ if everyone has one gift or elevates one gift. The Corinthians thought this gift made them super spiritual. But Paul implies they're showing their immaturity by how they approach the gift. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In other words, he's telling them, grow up. The only thing you should be childlike in is evil. You should be infants in evil, but in your thinking, especially in your thinking about prophecy and tongues, be mature. And to mature them, he takes them back to the Old Testament in verse 21. He takes them back to the book of Isaiah. He quotes there to help deepen their thinking. He says, in the law, in Isaiah, the law meaning just the summary of the Old Testament there, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, to give you some context, in Isaiah 28, this was a message of judgment from God to his people Israel, because they would not listen to his commands to rest and trust in him. And so God is sending judgment by means of the Assyrian army, these foreign invaders, these lips of foreign tongues. It's a message of judgment, the speech of foreign tongues. And so Paul is saying that the same is true for unbelievers in Corinth who hear believers speaking in these tongues in the church, tongues they don't understand. It's a speech of judgment. In other words, he's saying, this will not lead to the repentance of unbelievers. This is what he says in verse 22. It's a little confusing. We'll explain it as we go along. He says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So tongues and prophecy are both signs from God. One is negative and one is positive. Tongues are a negative sign for unbelievers. It reveals their coming judgment. That's why Paul doesn't want them to speak in tongues without interpretation before the time of judgment, because he wants them to be saved. But prophecy is a positive sign for believers in Jesus. It reveals that God is work among them, and it even leads people to Christ as prophecy is done throughout the church. And since tongues are a negative sign of God's judgment for unbelievers, Paul doesn't want the church to pronounce judgment prematurely. So in verse 23, he says, if unbelievers come to the church and all are speaking in tongues, they will think Christians are crazy. Many of us have seen YouTube videos of something like this happening today. The result, if unbelievers see all these tongues being spoken, it's just chaotic. The result of this scenario is that believers will think you're crazy, they'll leave, and they won't hear the gospel, and they will not be saved. Paul says we don't want that judgment language coming to them. We want them to be saved. But in verse 24, Paul says that if an unbeliever comes to church and everyone is prophesying, that is, if they're speaking words coming down to them spontaneously from God, they will be convicted, and the secrets of their heart will be exposed, and they'll worship God, saying that God is really among you. So what is Paul doing? He's once again showing us that prophecy is to be desired above the gift of tongues. But because of when the gift of prophecy is properly at work in the body of Christ, believers will be upbuilt, believers will be encouraged, believers will be comforted, and it will lead to unbelievers trusting in Christ. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, remember, it matters how we use our spiritual gifts. It can be a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And we must never forget that it is God who distributes the gifts of the Spirit as he wills. And he does it because Jesus Christ died and rose again. When Jesus rose again, he gave gifts to the church. He gave us his Spirit so that we might testify of him. We might build one another up, and that we might lead people right to him. Remember, the Holy Spirit always magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you see a manifestation of the Spirit that is not honoring Jesus Christ, that's not from the Lord. And so when we use our spiritual gifts, that means Jesus will be exalted, the church will be built up, and unbelievers will trust in Christ. Now, you may be here today and you're like, wow, I just walked into an interesting passage. Holy moly. You may be a believer and be thinking that. But if you walked in today and you haven't yet trusted in Christ, perhaps God has you here today so that you might meet Jesus Christ and trust in him. The truth is if you know Jesus, you have broken God's commands. You've broken his law, and you are a sinner. Every single one of us has been in the same boat. But if you trust in Jesus, the Bible says, if you trust that Jesus died for your sins, you will be saved. His arms are open wide to you. The table that we're about to eat from tells you he has sacrificed himself for you. So come and surrender to him today if you don't know Jesus. Put your faith in him, your trust in him. You can do that just by praying a simple prayer right where you are. But for those of us who do know and love Jesus, let us embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even those less familiar to us, like prophecy and tongues. Doesn't mean we're all going to be given those gifts. It doesn't mean next week's worship service is going to be different than this week's. But we don't need to be scared that the Holy Spirit will act outside of his character, which is the character of God. Don't act out of fear. Well, as we close today, may we at Hope experience the reality promised in Acts 1:8, that we might act upon the power given to us by the Holy Spirit, that we might be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. That means those closest to us all the way to the ends of the world. Friends, let us desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we might prophesy. And may the Lord be pleased to use us to bring many people into his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this passage for many of us has been one we've skipped over. It's one we haven't really considered, or we have considered and we've discarded it. Lord, help us not to neglect your word. Help us not to fail to implement what you are calling us to do in your word. Lord, we do pray for a mighty move of your Spirit amongst us. We know that as your word is preached, your Spirit is at work. We know that Your Spirit dwells within all believers. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's work, to walk in step with your Spirit and not grieve or even quench the Spirit. Lord, have your way within us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.